The importance of learning to trust God is often overlooked or misunderstood. Faith, belief, trust tend to all be lumped together, which is a mistake. To be sure, all three are closely connected: faith, belief, and trust. However, they do not mean exactly the same thing. For instance, let's get a quick definition of the word faith right from God's Word. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, faith is hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is required, by the way, by Almighty God of all of us. Notice verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, faith is one of the most important requirements that all of us have in our Christian lives. It is a gift, and God strengthens us in faith. And we must have it in order to serve him and please him. But it's a little bit different to trust. So is believing. Believing is a bit different to faith, and believing is a bit different to trust, even though it's connected. If you really study the subject of belief, you'll see that quite often obedience is also a part of the principle of belief. If you really believe God, you're going to obey him. And if you are an unbeliever, you're someone who disobeys him. Let's notice Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. This is very serious. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it's no trivial small matter, this matter of believing or being an unbeliever. The unbelieving are going to be cast into the lake of fire, because that leads to disobedience, which leads to sin, which leads to death. So believing is required. Believing in God, believing what he says, obeying is a part of that belief. But now we get to trust. Trust. What does that mean, trust? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So here we've come around now, and there it is. It's connected. Yet there's some difference. No contradictions, just a different meaning. When you fully investigate faith, belief, and trust, they're very closely connected, and they overlap sometime, but there's also a unique meaning with each one of them. Trust, because we trust in the living God. So when you study this word trust, which I think we need to study more often, because I do believe it gets overlooked, or, as I said, just simply lumped in with faith and belief, and yet when you do study it, you'll see it's mentioned many, 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 many times in the Bible. Why does God mention trust? Why doesn't he just mention faith? Wherever trust is mentioned, why didn't he just put faith or belief? Why does he put trust there? Because that's something that we need to know about and we need to do. And it's different to faith and belief, even though similar, even though connected. It's also unique. If you study this word trust, you'll see that it means confidence. It means expectation. It means anticipation. It means reliance. So we have faith in God, whom we've never seen. We believe what he says because we can see the proof that it works. And we trust him totally because he always does what he promises. Always does. So we can count on him. We can rely on him. And we can have an eager anticipation and confidence in him, and that he will do what he promises. Now, when it comes to faith in a person, you can see a person, but it says faith is that which is not seen, and yet you can see a person. When it comes to belief in what people say, you can do that up to a point, but sometimes they're wrong, and sometimes they don't tell the truth. When it comes to trusting people, well, of course you do up to a point, but sometimes they let you down. But when we put faith in God, even though we can't see him, we know he's there and he will do what he says. When we believe him, he's never wrong. What he says is always right. And when we trust him, he will never let us down, ever. He will always follow through. Today I want to try to understand more fully this very important Christian requirement of trusting in God. It makes all the difference in our lives and all the difference in how we face the future and in how we handle the situations we find ourselves in now. Trust has to do with reliance, expectation, dependability. And God is totally dependable and totally reliable. And so we can totally trust him. See, when it comes to trusting people, we trust them up to a point, but we totally trust God. When it comes to believing people, we believe them up to a point, but we totally believe God. When it comes to faith, we have total faith in God. And perhaps we have faith in people up to a point, but we don't have faith in God up to a point. And we don't believe God up to a point, and we don't trust God up to a point. It's total. And they complement one another, these three things, but yet they're different, and you're going to see that as we go along, and we need to see that difference and not just lump it all together. Regarding trust, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." With all your heart. So whatever situation we're in now, or whatever situation we'll be in the future, whether it's wonderful and happy and joyous, or whether it's not so wonderful and kind of scary and rather discouraging, we must totally trust God with all our heart in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, because he will not let us down. He will not walk away from us. He will not make a mistake. He will not forget. He will not get tired. He will not change his mind. You can absolutely trust him. Totally. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Don't just say, well, I'm going to work this out myself, and if I don't do it, nobody will do it. And I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it my way, so just take the bull by the horns and go ahead. Well, see, now you're leaning under your own understanding, and God is not the one guiding the situation, and you're going to paint yourself right into a corner as a Christian. We don't want to do that. But if we trust God and do our part, and we lean on him and still do our part, and then we acknowledge him and still do our part, it says here, he will bless us, and if we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. It's really nice in life to have somebody you can depend on, to have a shoulder, quote unquote, to lean on. It's really nice to have someone you can confide in and to absolutely know they care, that they're pulling for you, that they'll be there for you, and know that they'll never leave you or forsake you or turn their back on you. It's really nice. But you know, the only one that will 100% totally and completely all the time fit that description is Almighty God himself and Jesus Christ. That's who we have to trust. Totally and completely. Every time, all the time. And he'll always be there. He will never, ever turn his back on us, and he will never, ever leave us twisting in the wind. Human beings will do that. Human beings will do that. I'll show you what I mean as we go along. And of course, here's one of the reasons. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Look at that. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. Well, I'm just going to trust that individual over there. I'm going to trust that individual over there. I'm going to trust what they can do. I'm going to trust what they know. I'm going to trust the help they can give. And God gets left out of the picture. And now trouble comes. And here's why. Verse 9, Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's a verse that used to be mentioned quite a bit, but hasn't been mentioned very often, but now we're mentioning it more often. And we don't want to just pound away on it. We're not saying it to be negative. It's a fact, though. That's human beings. That's human nature. That's you. That's me. That's everybody. That's what we overcome. With God's help, through God's Spirit, we overcome what verse 9 of Jeremiah 17 says about the mind of man. But we have to keep working at it with God's help, to push it aside, to overcome it. But when someone doesn't even know they're that way, and they're not working on it at all, even though they might be nice people, they might mean well, they might do well, they might be somebody that's just wonderful, when the penny drops, or the going gets tough, or the heat gets turned up, verse 9 of Jeremiah 17 starts coming to the surface, and first thing you know, you can end up being blindsided, bushwhacked, and ambushed by somebody you thought you could rely on. Could be a family member, could be a friend, could be a neighbor, could be a coworker, could be anybody. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? But God's heart is never that way. See? So that's why we can totally trust Him. But we can never totally trust a human being. I'm going to show you that we cannot even ever totally trust ourselves. We can only trust the great eternal God. Notice verse 7, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the eternal and whose hope the Lord is. See? Blessed is the man whose trust is in the eternal. That individual can relax. They can turn loose, and they can give in, if you will, and just put it in God's hands. Not my will be done, your will be done. I don't want my way. I don't want my will. I want your way. I want your will. Help me do my part. I'm just going to turn it all over to you. He says, offload it on me. Put it on me. Cast your cares on me. I'm here. I can handle it. And trust me. Here's what happens when we do that. Verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, or anxious, speaking of the tree, or the man pictured as a tree. And her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's the man or woman that trusts in the eternal. And then that's the kind of life they will lead, just like this tree planted by the waters. So, brethren, we can only ultimately and completely trust God. And we can only actually trust others who Christ is working in. So we trust Christ in them. We trust Christ in us. Now, this kind of trust takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. We have to see fruits. We have to see a track record. We look for a pattern. We can begin to see this individual is reliable. This individual is trustworthy. This individual can be counted on. I see the fruits of Jesus Christ being in his life or her life. I trust that. And so we see it over a period of time. Their word is good. You can count on them. But you know, that's such a precious thing to be able to trust somebody else. It's such a precious thing. It should be handled like a fine piece of polished china, cared for and taken care of so carefully because it takes so much time to come by and it takes so many things to add up to trusting an individual. It's like building character. And yet, here's the sobering thing. That trust can be destroyed so quickly. It takes such a long time to build, but it can be just shattered so fast. You let somebody turn on somebody else, stab them in the back, undercut them, go back on their word, undermine them. The trust that was there before is now tainted, and if it's not quickly corrected, will be shattered. Something that took all that time to build can be shattered so quickly. That's why trust is so important. If you trust somebody or they trust you, like your children trusting you as parents, you need to uphold that trust. And you need to guard that. And so do I. And when Christ is in an individual and God's Holy Spirit is there, and you trust God in that individual and Christ in that person, what a blessing to have somebody like that. And then we can totally rely on God. But if we're not careful about this, and we just say, oh, well, I trust him anyway, you could be in for some truly devastating time. So guard that trust in another individual, because it's so hard to come by and it takes so much time. If a complete stranger walked through that door and introduced himself and we started talking, would we say, well, I don't know you, but I totally trust you? I don't think you would. I've heard people say, oh, I trust the bank. Do you? I don't. I'm not saying they're a bunch of crooks. I'm saying human beings make mistakes. You see what I'm saying? Yesterday, I pulled into a parking lot, and there were two cars there and the hood up on each one, and jumper cables going from one to the other, and I saw a woman out there and an elderly man. So I thought, well, maybe they need help. So I drove up, and what I've seen, and I'm not a mechanic, but what I've seen is quite often they don't get the ground on or put it in the right place. And so then they're not going to be able to jump the power from one battery to the other. It's not grounded, or they don't get it in the right place. But boy, they had this perfectly done. They had it just in the right place. It was like some kind of advanced mechanic had hooked it up. I mentioned that, and the lady said, well, my dad taught me well. And I could see they knew one another. In fact, she said she was married to this elderly man's firstborn. The elderly man said, she can do anything. And the lady said, yep, I'm a superwoman. About that time, a little girl stuck her head out the window and said, and I'm her daughter. And I said, well, that makes you a super daughter. So everything kind of got relaxed. They didn't know me. They didn't know anything about me. I just drove up and walked up there and offered a hand. And the elderly man turned to me and said, you know, I got $600 on me. Now, he might have said to somebody who questioned him on that, well, he looked trustworthy. Did you know con artists sure do sound trustworthy, and they sure do look trustworthy? I got $600 on me? You see, when you meet somebody, and they may be nice, and they may seem nice, and they may do something nice for you, but you're not going to really trust that individual till you get to know them and you see a pattern of good things. But even then, you can trust someone for years and years and years and be shocked at the way they will turn on you and try to do you in. You can only totally trust God and God in an individual, including yourself. But you can trust God totally and completely. However, be careful about totally trusting yourself or anyone else. Let's notice Luke 18. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, I'm not trying to get everyone to get full of doubt and skepticism and challenging one another and questioning one another and being uptight about each other. That's not what I'm trying to do. No. But ultimately, I trust God, and I trust God in the brethren and in the ministry and in me. Otherwise, we can be deceived. We can be caught off guard. We can end up being shocked at someone that we had such trust in letting us down. Let's notice here in Luke 18 and verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Did you see that? Trusted in themselves. Your mind can play games on you. Your emotions can mislead you. You can be in a situation under a lot of pressure and end up saying and doing something that's totally out of character. We have to watch that carefully, because you are a human being and so am I. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And you know the story here. My point was, they trusted in themselves, but it was a misplaced trust. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not saying you should doubt yourself. You shouldn't. I'm not saying you should doubt others. You shouldn't. What I'm saying is, don't drop your guard. Be careful. Prove all things. Make sure. See, there are people who you trust that might forget or misunderstand or meant to be there when you were counting on them being there but got delayed or got mixed up. Well, see, God never gets mixed up. He never gets delayed. He never forgets. That's why we totally trust Him. And we absolutely put everything on Him. And we do our part, but we don't doubt Him. And it doesn't matter how bad things get or how good things get. We never doubt Him. However, we never drop our guard when it comes to human beings and human nature. It's not that we are suspicious. It's not that we are very cautious and so on. We are with strangers and we are with some human beings, but family members and husbands and wives and friends, no. We see the track record. We see the pattern. We see the fruits. But even there, just understand that if you completely and totally and without question and ultimately and 100% trust yourself or trust others, you can be in for a shock. I speak from experience. There's different pressures that come on human beings. There's misunderstandings. You get to where you don't feel good, so you forget, or you lash out and didn't mean to, or emotions kind of override what you really wanted to do because we're human beings. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. We trust in God. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. See, some people get into dangerous situations driving because they trust that they can handle it, and they can't. So they make a bad decision. I can drive all night, no problem. I'll just decide, and I won't get sleepy. And I've studied this part of driving very, very carefully. And people who drowse off and end up killing somebody or themselves, it happens so fast, they can't even remember how it happened. They're just driving along, and all of a sudden, they wake up and the car's careening over something and whatever. They don't know how it happened. Oh, it couldn't happen to me. I know me. I trust me. Yeah, it can happen to you. So don't trust yourself in that situation. I'm not saying you question yourself to the point to where you get all jittery and you won't even step out in any kind of boldness. I'm just saying don't drop your guard. Be careful. Don't overestimate what you can do and overestimate how you will handle something and get in over your head and then regret it and it's too late to do anything about it. Just be careful. Consider. Don't drop your guard. The same when it comes to other people. They take on too much. Oh, I trust him. I know him. He's a fine. I trust him. Well, okay, that's good. But maybe he has not really fully realized what he's taking on. And it's misplaced trust. I can do it. Well, maybe not. Be willing to question. Be willing to examine. Be willing to consider. But see, this is the kind of thing we never have to wonder about when it comes to God. Nothing's too big for him. Nothing is too deep for him. He can handle anything and everything. Doesn't matter what it is. So we can totally trust him. Here's where we put our total trust. We just read, don't trust yourself, but trust God. See, I think we doubt God sometimes, and we need to overcome that. We want to trust him, but we maybe have not prayed to him enough or studied about him enough or looked to him enough or stepped out and did what he said enough to where it's not that we have no confidence in him, but maybe we don't have enough. And so we end up worrying and we end up getting uptight and we end up all concerned about what could happen and what might happen and probably will happen. Instead of, well, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what I can do, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to put it in his hands, ask him to help me do what I need to do, and then I'm just going to trust him. Leave it alone. Just trust him. He won't let me down. He may work it out in a way you hadn't thought of. He may work it out in a way that you didn't want it to be worked out. But he'll work it out, and it'll be the best way in the long run. You trust that. You trust that he's always right. And so, therefore, you don't see how this is going to work out. You don't see when it's going to work out. You're wondering why it ever happened in the first place. You do all you can about it, and then you just put it in God's hands and trust him. He's going to work it out. He's going to take care of it. And he'll do it in the right way at the right time, every time. Just trust him. Just be patient. Don't start tossing and turning at night and pacing the floor and getting angry and letting up on your prayer, letting up on your Bible study, and getting discouraged and starting to verge on giving up, getting mad, impatient, because that is only going to complicate everything. But to steady hand on the wheel, I trust God. I know he loves me. He knows I'm trying to obey him and I need to do better. I know it's going to work out right, and I know he's going to take care of it. So, steady hand on the wheel and just keep on going. He won't forget. He won't walk away. He won't slip his mind. He won't say, I don't care anymore. I'm done with it. Never. Now notice Psalms 146 and verse 3. Psalms 146 and verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. And that's where we put our trust. There's so many people today who are disillusioned and who are disoriented and who are wandering around like a ship without a rudder because they put all their trust in a man or in an organization or in a situation or circumstance or in a group. And then that group fell away or that man died or that organization fell apart and now they are hopeless and helpless. Whereas if they had trusted God and then God working through that individual, they'd still be on solid ground. Notice Colossians 1 and verse 27. Here's why I trust you. Here's why I trust the ministers. Here's why I trust my children. Here's why I trust my wife, my mother, my father. And I do. Right here. Colossians 1 and verse 27. Here's why I have a measure of trust in myself, as long as I'm trying to do the right thing. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. So here are the people that I trust more and more. And here are the ministers and the people you can trust more and more. The more we have Christ in us, the more we can trust one another. The more of God's Holy Spirit and the fruits of God's Spirit that is evidenced in a person's life, the more I have confidence in that individual. And I can rely on that individual and I can depend on that individual. The less I see of any of that, then the less I can feel comfortable relying on the person. That they'll keep their word, that they'll be dependable, that they'll do what they say, that they'll be where they're supposed to be, that they'll follow through on what they said they'd follow through on. That out on their own, in certain circumstances and under a lot of pressure, they'll still stand tall. And somebody will run to me and say, do you know what he did? He did this, this, and this. And you know what I say? I don't believe it. Why? Because I know that person. And I know they have God's Spirit. And I know Christ is working in them. So I'll only believe that if I see it and prove it Otherwise, I don't take your word for it when you tell me that about that person, because I trust Christ in them. In fact, I don't put a whole lot of stock in somebody telling me something about somebody else or an accusation. I check it out. Lots of times I found out that it's wrong, or it's partially wrong, or it's nobody's business. And I'll work with the individual privately. See, what I'm talking about here has a lot of depth to it. And I think we ought to give some thought to it and some study to it and start looking into it more and really peel back the layers and get on down into the real heart of this matter of trusting. And what does it mean? And where do we place our trust? And how far do we go trusting others? And of course, we go all the way in trusting Almighty God. If you study the life of Mr. and Mrs. Herbert Armstrong, one of the things you'll find early on that took place in their life is this. They quickly came to look to God and not to man. Notice what he says. He said, "My wife and I had to learn to totally look to God and not look to man for things, to trust God." In other words, we're not looking to people. We're not looking to circumstances or situations. We're not looking at gimmicks. We're not looking to plans and programs. But we had to come quickly to look to God for everything, he said. Everything. Food, clothing, water, housing, money for the work, open doors, manpower, everything. And he said, when we finally got to the point, and it happened quickly, but when we got to the point where we were able to do that, everything changed. We still had rough times. We still had setbacks. We still had mountains of problems that we had to deal with, but we had peace because we knew God was there. We knew we could trust him, and we looked to him for everything. He gave it to us through people sometimes. It came through circumstances sometimes, but we knew where the ultimate source was, Almighty God. So we didn't live a life of doubt and worry. We lived a life of peace and trust. They had to come to see that, and they had to learn that. And that's what got them through 54 years, Mr. Armstrong, 54 years, and Mrs. before she died. That's what we have to do, brethren, in the work. That's what we have to do in the church, and that's what we have to do in our own lives. Because if we start looking to people and places and things, then we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. God is infallible. No man is. Only God is infallible. Christ is never wrong. People are wrong sometimes. They may not mean to be. You can always count on God. Always. You know, I've talked to people before and they say, "Well, I'll tell you what, when things start getting bad, we'll just dial 911. Just dial 911. We trust the 911 emergency system." Did you know that there are people who dial 911 and it was 2 hours before anybody came? Oh, yeah. Oh, they meant to get there as soon as they could, but 2 hours was as quick as they could get there. But you can absolutely trust in God, and he's a lot faster than dialing 911. Have to do our part. But even then, we need his help. We need his strength. This is a dangerous world. Here's a promise he gives us, and we can count on this promise. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." You know, part of keeping the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," is being thankful for what you already have. If you are thankful for what you have, you and I, we're not going to be coveting for something we don't have and coveting for something somebody else has. "Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me." Now, I think that's one of the most important phrases in the Bible. And he said that also over in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we can claim that. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You know, even if we get to the point to where we die, he still says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Now, what can people do once we're dead? Can they resurrect us? No. Can they give us eternal life? No. But God can and He will. You know, He says, precious in the eyes of the eternal is the death of His saints. And even though we die, He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. It's just a matter of time till He's right back there resurrecting us. And we can count on Him. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's never an exception or a special situation where that promise is not true, as long as we don't leave Him or forsake Him. There's never a lapse in memory for Almighty God. He will always do what He says. He will never go back on His word. Now, is that academic, or is that wishful thinking, or is that really and truly how we feel about Almighty God? I can tell you this much. If we do feel that way about Him, we will have peace of mind. We will have confidence for the future. We will look forward to what's coming, because all He says is going to happen, and all He promises, He'll follow through on. So, yeah, we may hurt here, and we may have some pain in another area, and things might kind of not go too well sometimes. But on past that comes deliverance, and on past that comes the resurrection. On past that comes eternal life. We can absolutely count on that taking place every time. But between here and there, we can also count on God being there for us. You remember the example where Mr. Armstrong had no money at all, just wasn't there, and the baby needed some milk. And so he got down on his knees and prayed that God would send him a dime so he could go get the baby some milk. And about that time, he heard the rag man coming through the neighborhood, and he quickly went out there and asked him to come down to the basement and look at some things that basically were worthless, he said. But he looked and looked, and finally he said, well, take all this and bundle it up, and I'll give you one dime. And so he took that dime and went and got some milk for the baby. And he said, I quickly learned that I should have asked for more than one dime. See? Mr. Armstrong learned as he went. God didn't forsake them. He didn't leave them. He did this. Philippians chapter 4. So often, Mr. Armstrong would hear people trying to put doubt in his mind. Well, Herbert, when's this thing going to fold up? Well, when are you going to give up? Well, what are you doing this for? Why don't you just throw in the towel and go on back up to Oregon? When he was down there trying to get Ambassador College started. And if it could go wrong, it seemed to go wrong. Fire code, plumbing code, no money. But he just kept on going and kept on trusting God and kept on ignoring the things people said about, well, when's it all going to fold up? He trusted God. And this is what happened, Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It may not be all our wants, and it may not be what we think we need, but it will be what we need. Now, I think we all know that there are some rough times coming. When you watch the news and you see what's taking place in the world, if you didn't know the true God and what He says in His Word, it would be rather scary. The way they're tinkering with the economic system and the money and evaluating and devaluating and looking out for trade surpluses and deficits, and there's some pretty powerful countries that have now come on the world scene, and the U.S. is not the unquestioned giant anymore. And you start seeing how corruption is just run amok. And just like God says about Israel, you're sick from the head to the toe. And you start hearing people advancing solutions to the problems, and you see that that falls way short, so the problems keep on getting bigger. And you read where the drug cartels have got a running war just below the border, where more people are dying there than in combat zones in war. And it's spilling over the border. And now in El Paso, and you might have been through there, I've been through there many times, as you drive along, you can look over there where the number one killing zone in the world is. And now they're finding bullets coming over the Rio Grande River and hitting cars, and there's a university out there, and they found bullets in some of the dormitories, stray bullets. And you just go a short way over the bridge into that area, and you can be dead in minutes. Doesn't it stand to reason that sooner or later that's going to slide on over into the U.S.? And now they're saying the drug cartels are already in the U.S. And they're getting deeper and deeper into the U.S. And they're well armed. And they have advanced weapons. Do you see any end to the problem with drugs and the drug business? When is that all going to go away? When is that all going to stop? When will that all be solved? It's not going to be. They'll make a dent here. They'll make a dent there. There are some really well-meaning people who put their life on the line to try to do something about it. But the flood of drugs that come in here and the flood of people who are waiting to buy them is getting to be a bigger flood on both sides. So the time is coming when what we read in the Bible and the prophecies, the time is coming when those prophecies are going to start being fulfilled. And so we get up one morning and we need food, but there's no food available. Well, we'll run down to Brookshire's. There's no food there. Why not? The trucks didn't arrive with the food. There's no emergency help to call when there's an emergency. There's no police to call when people are running up and down the street and anarchy setting in. This is what the Bible says is going to be taking place in the nations of Israel, where we live. We're going to have to learn to trust God now so that when that time comes, we can totally and completely rely on Him. And He won't let us down. He will be there for us. But we've got to learn to trust Him now. And He's got to see that He can have confidence in us too, and in the decisions we make, and in the character we're building, and in the way we let His Spirit flow in and out of us. That's how important trust is. Because the time is coming when the only way we're going to have anything to eat and the only way we're going to have anything to drink is by trusting in Him. Even going to the place of safety. When He gets ready to take His church to the place of safety, there's going to be some people who doubt. There are going to be some people who say, I don't know, I don't think so. I might be wrong, but that's what I think. But there'll be others who have been so close to Him and who have developed such a close personal relationship with Him and have learned to rely totally on Him and look to Him for everything, that when the time comes, they're going to be ready. And He's going to take them to the place of safety because they trusted in Him. Well, what'll we do when we get there? Don't know, but I trust God. He'll have all that taken care of. God requires us to trust Him. In fact, He won't tolerate doubt or disbelief in Him among His people. How could He give eternal life to somebody that doubts Him? How could He give eternal life to somebody that doesn't trust Him? How could He give eternal life to somebody that doesn't believe in Him? We must all come to the point that we always look to Him first and foremost, and no matter what, totally trust Him without wavering. Totally trust Him. Now, there's some examples in the Bible where people should have trusted Him and didn't. There's so many wonderful things in the Bible about David, but there's also some things about David in the Bible not so wonderful. And those are there so we can learn. He deeply repented. Everything David did seemed like it was big. He obeyed big, he sinned big, he repented big. Maybe you know, but I don't know of any place in the Bible where a mistake is mentioned and it was just a little mistake that David made. Seemed like they were all big mistakes. But boy, when he did it right, it was big. And when he started doing more and more things right, what an individual he was. Well, here's an example where he messed up big time because he did not trust in God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. And again the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Now here's where we got to put all the scriptures together. If you check the parallel place in the Bible that talks about this, you will see that Satan was the one that moved David to number Israel, and God allowed it. I think you'll find that in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. But anyway, as you study David's life, you can see where he drifted away from God sometimes. I haven't really nailed this down, but there's some evidence that he wasn't really that close to God for a number of years. It would come and go. But he was kind of doing his own thing. And he was involved in some bad stuff when that took place. His judgment was clouded. And here his judgment was not what it should have been. He said, verse 2, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number you the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, why did he want to know the number of the people? If he trusted in God to fight the battles for Israel that God said he would do, why does he need to know the number of people? He didn't. See, he wanted to know the number he could count on in the army so he could have some faith that they could win the battle, and so he could kind of strut a little bit and be renowned. That was all in there. Notice verse 9. Joab protested, by the way, and said, "Why are we doing this? God can take the number we have and multiply it many times over. We shouldn't be doing this." And David virtually said, "I'm ordering you to do it." You can read the story. And so he did go and do it. And in verse 9, "And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men." I think if you add that up, that's going to be about 1.3 million standing army. That is a gigantic army. 1.3 million men of war? Oh, good. Well, if we got that many, we can do what we want. We can move out and get some more territory, and we can win the battles, because after all, we've got over 1 million men. That was David's thinking. He put his trust in numbers. He didn't put his trust in God. You know, that's one of the reasons why we've said from the get-go, we're not about numbers. Now, we have to keep up with things for planning's sake and to be good stewards and to make good decisions. But we don't trust in numbers. So, let's see. If we get 2,000 people, then we really are a church. Really? What about 1,999? Nope, got to have 2,000. How many? Before we say, well, I guess we really are God's church. After all, we have 750 people now. It's arbitrary numbers that people come up with. Boy, I'll tell you, if we can go to the feast and there's 5,000 people there, then I'll know, well, this really is God's church. What if there's just 4,000? What if there's not even 1,000? What do numbers have to do with it? What? It's faith. It's truth. It's what we teach. It's how we live our lives. And then God takes care of the numbers. He's the one that we trust in. We don't trust in how much money's in the bank. I've been around people who say, boy, at least we can relax. Look at all the money we have in the bank. How about, well, at least we can relax. We have the truth. We're following Jesus Christ. We have God's promises. That's the difference, brethren, in God's church and one that's not God's church. That's the difference in someone who is walking with God and someone who's playing church. That's the difference in what David did here, and boy, was there a lot of trouble as a result of it. David should have looked around and said, listen, I'm not going to be provoked by Satan the devil. I'm going to trust God. He's fought so many battles for us. He's promised to fight all our battles. I don't need to know how many people we have in the army. I just need to know if we're going to trust God. And when it comes time, we'll assemble however many we've got, and we'll organize it, we'll move out, and God will win for us. That's what he did on numerous occasions, but that's not what he did here. Notice now, verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Eternal, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. I see my mistake." But David had to learn a deep lesson. And don't forget, it says in verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so they had to learn some lessons too. See, people will read this example and they say, well, I'll tell you what, look what David did. No, the anger was toward Israel. They had to learn some lessons too, as well as David. And so you go on down through here and you see God dealing with David, and he said, you got three choices. Choose which one. because of this grievous error you made. After all this time, and you're not even going to trust me? Verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Eternal, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, verse 15, from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people, from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. Boy, that's a very big mistake made here. And he was about to virtually wipe out Jerusalem. But David besought him, and God changed his mind. We need to understand that God means what he says and says what he means, and it's serious. It's serious. We're talking life and death here. We better stand in awe of him. When he says, trust me, we better trust him. We better not say, oh, I do, I do. How much money do I have? Oh, I do, I do. How many friends do I have? Oh, well, I believe this is the work of God because we're getting all these requests and all these people coming in. Well, what about just a request here and a person there? But we still trust in God, and he'll send all that when he gets ready. You see the difference? What we see in reading this example of this huge mistake on the part of David and Israel, when he wanted Israel numbered, it was not just for the purpose of organization and leadership being shown here. It was shifting the trust away from God to chariots and swords and soldiers. That's the mistake. And a deadly one it was. David had to learn that, and he did. Let's notice here in Psalms 44 in verse 6. Psalms 44 and verse 6. Now, as we examine ourselves with all of this in mind, maybe we ought to start wondering, are we really trusting God? Are we doing our part, and then are we really trusting God? Or are we doubting God? Or do we ever even think about it one way or the other? This is something we need to look at. You might think, I don't see how anything could ever change the situation I'm in. Are you kidding? It doesn't matter what situation you might be in. God can take care of it totally. And he can so completely change it so quickly that it'll take your breath away. You wonder, wow, I hadn't even thought about that. But God thought about it, you see. So we trust him. And our trust is not a matter, well, he's going to do what I want, or he'll give me what I want. No, we trust him to give us what we need and to do what is right. And love that. Because he's God. He knows what's best. We'll do our part. We can ask him for what we'd like to have, what we need, where we'd like to go. But trust him to give the right answer. And then be thankful for it and acknowledge it. Psalms 44 and verse 6. Here's what David came to learn. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. It doesn't matter how many bowmen that we have. It doesn't matter how many mighty men draw the sword or how many chariots we have. There's another verse in the Bible that says, don't put your trust in chariots. I happen to have a little money with me today, but it's not $600. I could pull out a 20 or a 5 or a 1, and on the back it says, in God we trust. No, we don't. No, we don't. I saw the other day on the news where they launched a brand spanking new state-of-the-art battleship and named it after a hero from Iraq who got killed and was awarded the Medal of Honor. Who do we trust today in the United States of America? We trust people. We trust the armed services. We trust the scientists. They'll figure out a way to feed us. But we do not trust God. If we as a nation walked with God and trusted him, all the money that goes into the defense budget could go toward other things. We wouldn't have to worry about the border, and we wouldn't have to worry about all the nations on earth ganging up against us. God's going to take care of it. And of course, Christ is going to have to come back to this earth and get everything back to where it belongs before that's the approach that Israel and mankind will have. But we can have that attitude now in God's church and in our lives. I'm not promising you everything will fall in place and just go so great and we'll live in solid comfort and kind of slide on into the kingdom. It says it's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. What I am promising you is what God promises you and promises me. He will never leave us and forsake us if we don't leave and forsake him. And he will be there for us, and he will provide what we need, and he will give us the strength to go through whatever we're going through, and he'll give us the wisdom to see what we need to do while we're going through it. And he will do what we cannot do. But we've got to trust him. If we get down on our knees and we pray to him and get up and say, well, he didn't hear that, or he probably wasn't listening, or the answer to that prayer probably won't ever happen, that's a vain prayer. We get down on our knees and pray to God to draw close to him. But you know something else? We get down on our knees and pray to God to get answers. We want our prayers answered. But that takes trust in God. That takes trust in God. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Verse 7. But you have saved us from our enemies, you see. We don't need to number Israel or Judah. You have saved us from our enemies. You have put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise your name forever. David had to learn this, and so do we. While we're here, Psalms 118. Psalms 118. And verse 8, it is better to trust in the eternal than to put confidence in man. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the eternal than to put confidence in princes. That's where our trust must be, in God. You know, when I go across a bridge that spans a gigantic gorge, I've talked to people about this, and they've said, well, I trust the engineers, and I trust the material, and I trust all of the work that went into it. These guys know what they're doing. I don't. I mean, I respect the talent and the ability and the workmanship, but when I cross that bridge, I'm trusting God. I've flown a lot. I've gotten in airplanes and sat down, and other people got in and sat down beside me, and the pilot walks on, and he's older, and he's got gray hair, and he's been doing this for a long time. People sit back and say, oh, we got a good pilot. Okay, we can relax. Did you know I don't trust the pilot when I get on an airplane? And I don't trust the motors, and I don't trust the mechanics, and I don't trust the air traffic controllers. I respect their talent and ability, but you know who I trust? Almighty God. That's who I trust. We lock our doors at night and our windows, but I don't trust those locks. We're just doing our part. We lay down to go to sleep at night. We trust God. We were driving along the other day on a two-lane road. The speed limit was 70. I think we were doing about 60, 65 this way, and traffic coming this way and trucks coming that way. And I got to looking and said, look how much space is separating us. I don't know that driver. He may be mad. He may be drowsy. He may be on something. He may not have had his truck worked on recently. He's coming this way, and I'm going that way. I'm not trusting him. And sometimes they do this. They come over the lane. And sometimes there's a head-on collision. So I try to be careful, and I'm driving carefully. But who am I trusting? I'm trusting God. We get to where we trust people, but we don't trust God. We trust that driver. He won't come over that lane. He'll stay right there. We have a green light. We trust those drivers won't run a red light. We come to a railroad track. We trust that signal to work. So we just drive on across the railroad track. But when it comes to trusting God, no, I trust God in all of those situations. Just last Sabbath, when we went home from services, we went the way we usually go, through a beautiful backcountry scenic drive, and we got up there and we started seeing brake lights, and we got on up there, and here were fire trucks and ambulances, and it's on a backcountry road close to a railroad track. And I thought, oh, my. And then they slowly started moving the traffic up and diverting it. As I got up close to where a fireman was, I rolled the window down. I said, what's the trouble up there? And he said, head-on collision. Head-on collision. I didn't say anything else. I didn't ask what happened or anything. I said, oh, that's too bad. And then we diverted to another way. A few days later, I went down that same road, and there was nothing there except one big spot where obviously there was a fire. There's no telling the outcome of that. You could drive down that road, and I have many, many times, and nobody else is on the road. Other times, a few people, not that many, but on that night, something happened, and there was a head-on collision. And it looked like it was high speed on both parts. We live in a dangerous world. We have to do what we need to do, but that's not enough. We trust God, and then we can relax, and we can live confidently because we're trusting Him and putting it all in His hands. Notice Proverbs chapter 11. Suppose this week you got a statement from the bank, and surprisingly, from somewhere, somebody put $100,000 in your account. Now all the zeros on your account is not like you're about to bounce some checks, but it's I got $100,000 there. Now that's what I call security. Really? No. I mean, that would be a big blessing. You could enjoy it, but that would not be security. Security comes from God. There are many wealthy people that trust their wealth and their riches, or the wealth and riches of somebody else, and they think, I'm secure. And then they find out it's wiped out overnight, or all it did was complicate my life. Not always. If they manage it right, it can be a blessing. But how often does that take place? Notice here in Proverbs 11 and verse 28. He that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. I'll tell you something that's more secure than you having $100,000 in the bank. You know what's more secure? Sitting down and writing out the tithe check like God says and sending it into His work. That's more secure than you having $100,000 in the bank, and I'll tell you why. He says, when you do that, I will bless you, and there will not be room enough to receive it. And that doesn't mean you're going to have 10 cars and no place to park them. It means that you're going to have peace of mind, and you're going to have blessings you hadn't thought of, and you're going to live an abundant life, and your needs will be met. That's where real security comes from, trusting that He means what He says when we faithfully tithe. He means what He says. We don't trust in the riches. We trust in God, who gives us what we need as we obey Him. Notice Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 and verse 24. Once again, I believe that we do have trust in God. This is a work of faith. We do walk with Him more than I've seen anywhere else. But we cannot stop there. We have to grow and mature into more trust in God. And we have to examine ourselves, and when we do and find that we have trust in God, let's rejoice, but let's add more. And when we find we don't, let's not despair, let's simply repent and start going in that direction and ask God to help us. Mark 10 and verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25, Mark 10, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Didn't say it's impossible, it's just very tough and hard, because riches tend to turn us away from God and lead us toward trusting the riches instead of trusting God and putting our security and hope for security in stuff instead of assurance of security in God. In order to draw close to God and walk with Him, we must learn to trust Him with everything, all the time. Job did. I love this verse right here. Let's turn to Job chapter 13. Job 13 and verse 15. Now, Job had a problem with self-righteousness, and he had to learn it the hard way, but he learned it. But even while he was going through that, he trusted God. Look what he says here in Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He might allow me to die, but I'm going to trust him to resurrect me. Well, what about just a request here and a person there? But we still trust in God, and He'll send all that when He gets ready. You see the difference? but I will maintain my own ways before him. See, there's the self-righteousness, which he had to come to see and repent of. But look what a magnificent attitude he had about trust. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Not going to start accusing God, getting mad at God, walking away from God, giving up on God. Just going to keep right on trusting him. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his estate, is the way another translation puts it, his goods are in peace. Well, he's got security, right? Verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoil. We've got tough people here, and we've got perimeters, and we've got armed guards, and I've got armor, and who's going to come in here? Well, somebody that's got more of that than you have. And so they take over, and they take you and yours and divide it. They divide the spoil, and then they take you into custody as a prisoner. And all that stuff and armor that he trusted in wasn't enough. Just wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. So nothing else is real security except trusting God. And that is real security. But we human beings have to learn that, don't we? And we are learning it. We're learning to be careful who we look to, where we look, and what we count on. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. So when you find trouble cropping up and you find situations that just seem to continue to develop, ask God to help you see if there's something you need to change. And it may continue for a while, but I'll tell you one thing you can do. You might not be able to solve it yet, and you might not be able to take care of it when you want to, but you can trust in God. And when you do, it will be solved and it will be taken care of, and God will help you while that's happening. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Put their trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything that's good for us. Verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and there's where wealth really is. But that takes faith, belief, and trust in God. Verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's where we look. That's who we look to. That's what we count on. Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. I know we're doing that. Let's really press forward in doing it more. It certainly solves a lot of things and opens up a lot of things that otherwise would not be solved and would not be opened up. And let's get stronger and stronger in trusting God, preparing for what's coming, and enjoying what God gives us now. Let's learn to look to Him first and foremost. The first thought in our mind is, I'm going to go to God with this. The first thing that we do is ask God for help. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. God. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what we learn to trust. We trust God and the things of God because they're eternal. We don't trust man and the things of man. We appreciate it. We have some confidence in it. We respect it. If the fruits are there and if there's a good pattern. But the trust is not ultimate and total in that. It's ultimate and total in God and the things of God. We all have to grow in this. I have to grow in it. But with God's help, I'm growing in it. And I intend to grow even more. And here's the result of that approach, that kind of trust. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah is talking about God here. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So he has peace. His mind is sustained by God. He trusts him. Isn't that great? Perfect peace? Not stress, not pressure, not doubt, not frustration, not getting all bound up and overwhelmed. Concern, sure. Having to figure things out with his help, yes. But fundamentally and bottom line, perfect peace. Because we're trusting God. Look at this, verse 4, Isaiah 26. Trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So what we've read through today can be summed up in one basic sentence. With God's help, we must learn to trust him totally, now and therefore then forever.